In the name of Jesus, pull your hymnals back out a second and go there to page 151, right at the beginning of Divine Service, setting one. I really struggled with the text this week, namely because the Old Testament and the Gospel are so beautiful with their specific gospel about how God provides for those that are in need that have no way to provide for themselves. So you have the widow here at Zarephath, and she's got one last meal for herself and her son, and the Lord sends Elijah to her and literally commands her to feed Elijah her last meal, which she does out of faith. And then, of course, we know the rest of the story. The jar of flour does not go empty, neither does the jug of oil. And then, of course, in the gospel text, Jesus confronts us with that stark law that we can't serve both God and money. Our faith that he gives us by the Holy Spirit, must always be solely in him and him alone, never in the things he gives us. And then he points us to the birds of the air and the flowers of the field and reminds us that he takes care of those, that they stay alive all on their own, without gardeners even, without zookeepers. And how much more is he not going to take care of you? But why has God done all this? I mean, why does he provide the flour and the oil and your clothes and your house and your home? For what purpose? That kept nagging at me. And there, right in between these two texts, sandwiched in between them, was our epistle for today. Paul's beautiful letter to the Galatians, which was one of Luther's most wonderful. He just loved this letter. He wrote a long commentary on it. I think we studied it with our ladies' Bible study several years back. And Paul here through in Galatians 5 and 6 talks about freedom. That God has set you free, given you now his son, and promised to provide for you house, home, clothing, land, animals, all you have, as we confess in the catechism. And he's done that now that you may be free. Free to do what? Look there on page 151, and this just kind of hit me late last night in the confession. We normally can say the general confession, whether it's from this service or Divine Service 3, usually just verbatim off the top of our heads. But sometimes it's the last few sentences that we tend to forget. And look at the very last sentence there in the confession. Forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. You see, God has freed us so that we might walk. Walk where? Follow who? That's a question that we desperately need to not only struggle with, but find answers in Scripture, especially in our day and age. Who do you follow on Twitter? How do you handle the whole Trump versus the athletes thing? Who's right? Who's wrong? Where's God in all this? And so I take you back to Galatians 5, verse 1, which begins the chapter of the epistle we're studying, and then we have the bookend in 5:25 to begin the epistle text. 5, verse 1 says this, "For freedom Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery." And then 5, verse 25, the bookend which begins our epistle, sandwiched in between the Old Testament and the Gospel, is this, "If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk," or other translations will read it this way, "keep in step with the Spirit." You see, here's the deal. You are free. You're free from sin, you're free from death, you're free from the devil, you're free from the law, you're free from God's wrath. All because of Jesus. So why is it that we go back to living, oftentimes, like a spiritual slave? Spiritual slavery comes in two forms. The first form is legalism. The second is license. Legalism is trying to use the law, the Ten Commandments, to get saved, to earn heaven, right? It's all do this, God, and then you'll do this for me. It's the whole tit-for-tat thing. Why am I going to go to heaven? Well, I've been a pretty good person. I haven't murdered and raped anybody and rah, 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 right? That's legalism. License, on the other hand, is the opposite. And I think sometimes we as Lutheran Christians fall into this boat as well. License is abusing your freedom in Christ to do whatever floats your boat. Oh, I'm forgiven, I'm free, I can do whatever I want, right? I have faith, I don't have to come to church, I don't have to help my neighbors, I don't have to tithe, I mean, so on. And so it's doing whatever pleases you. And our culture plays that card as well. Gratifying your sinful desires. Whatever you want, however you feel. Now, according to God's holy word, legalism and license are both wrong. License is what St. Paul warns us about today. So be warned, seriously. Keep watch on yourself, Scripture says, lest you too be tempted. Jesus echoed these words over and over to his disciples, the first pastors of the church. Keep watch lest you be tempted, he said. Can't you even stay awake for a little while and pray while I'm over here preparing for my death and you're falling asleep and dreaming about whatever it is you're dreaming about? The point is this, the freedom that you and I have in Christ is not a freedom to sin, but it's a freedom from sin. It's not a freedom to give in to your sinful lusts and your desires, but it's freedom to resist them. And this is the Christian's constant life struggle. Literally, there is a war raging in each of us who believe in Jesus, which is why we hear this. Do not be deceived, Jesus said. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Now, one of the things that hit your crazy pastor brain as I was wrestling with this, when I took lessons to play the drums, I moved from playing the snare drum to, you know, full drum set. And we were in Springfield, Missouri at the time. And as you would walk into this, it was literally a drum studio, which was really cool, by the way. There'd be a poster hanging on the wall of Pat Benatar. Do you remember Pat Benatar from the 80s? Oh, yeah. Her drummer, I think it was Myron Grumbacher, I want to say. Phenomenal drummer. One of the best rock and roll drummers besides the guy from Rush. Who was the one-handed one? Was that Iron Maiden? I always forget. Anyway, let's move on. But Pat Benatar had this hit song that started to go through my head as I'm wrestling with this, and it's the song, Love is a Battlefield. Do you remember that song? Oh, yeah. And so let me shamelessly steal Pat Benatar's title and apply Paul's point here to us. The Christian's life is a battlefield. It's a spiritual battlefield. Every day, a war rages between your inborn sinfulness, which is your flesh, and the Holy Spirit. And the spiritual war now within us puts to shame anything. We watched as a family the latest Wonder Woman movie here just this week. It's all about war and the God of Ares. But I got to tell you, the war that rages within you puts even that to shame. And as you all know from experience, this warfare between your sinful nature and the Holy Spirit can get extremely violent. Sometimes it just tears you apart, tears you down. And so if you want to be comfortably complacent in your sin, then fine. Live outside your baptism and don't be a Christian. Don't get baptized. Don't be a disciple of Jesus if you want to be a draft dodger in the war against your sinful nature. To be a Christian is to be at war with and against yourself. Did you catch that? To be a Christian is to be at war with and against even yourself. That's why we pray for God's help as we do in the confession, forgive us, renew us, lead us, so that we may delight what? In your will, in your law, and that we may walk according to it, do those things that you would have us do. So now I think you can begin to understand why so many people give Christianity, they give it a try for a little bit, and then they give up. I see this all the time with new members or even confirmands, right? A big dark hole they fall into. You see, the sinful nature actively opposes the Holy Spirit. Your old Adam holds you back from living by faith in Jesus, from leading holy lives according to God's word, and the old Adam literally crimps your liberty in Christ. It hinders you from wholeheartedly loving God and your neighbor. You want to do what pleases God, but your sinful nature, your flesh, holds you back, polluting everything you do with sin, raising doubt and unbelief in your minds, driving you even to despair and depression, and you become literally just turned inward on yourself. And your old Adam, well, it enlists some prominent allies in the spiritual war. One is the world. The other is Satan. And all of them tell you to follow your heart, even if your heart would lead you to hell. All of them want you to doubt God's word. All of them portray God as some backwards hick, some regressive, tyrannical party pooper who won't let you do what you want in order for you to reach your potential. But the Holy Spirit is given you now in the preaching of the gospel and in your baptism. And the Holy Spirit stands opposed to your sinful nature. He wars against it. You have allies on the other side of the line. And blessed are you when that battle rages. Because sent by the Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit rolls up his sleeves to hold your sinful nature in check. He puts your old Adam in a chokehold, a stranglehold. Otherwise, you and I would let sin run wild in our lives. We would let sin have unbridled free course in our lives if it wasn't for who and what our Father in heaven gives. So the Holy Spirit, mind you, protects you from yourself. You on your own will never be able to protect you from yourself. That's one of the first rules we must learn. It allows you to give your last meal to someone in need, as the widow did for Elijah in our Old Testament reading. It assures you that the Lord will provide for you house, home, food, and even clothes, as Jesus tells you in his gospel. It tells you that though the mountains crumble into the heart of the sea, though there's hurricane and earthquakes, though cancer, you have one who stands with you, and he will restore you. See, Jesus has won the battle. He's achieved the victory. Jesus has served the one true master, and it's not money. He served his Father in heaven, and he bore all your sin to death on the cross. He nailed it all right there. He crucified and buried it. That's where the battle is. That's why we have crucifixes and crosses in our churches or wear them around our necks, because you are now baptized into that victory. Do you get that? In baptism, you've been crucified with Christ. And in Christ, you are now dead to the world. You're dead to sin. But here comes the freedom. You are alive to God in Jesus Christ. And so the outcome of the struggle is a done deal. Jesus is God for you. He's won. He's conquered sin and death by his dying and rising. And now he wants to conquer sin and death in you. And that's why St. Paul says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk or keep in step with the Spirit. You are a Christian. Therefore, you are to resist all this. You don't have to act on your urges because you are no longer a slave to sin. So despite what the world, the devil, and your old Adam preaches, sin is serious. It's deadly serious. Sin is slavery. Sin is the loss of your freedom in Christ. This is why Jesus said no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And so when you obey the urge to sin, you're no longer free. You're living in slavery. But that's where repentance comes in. That's where what God commands to his apostles and gives now to the church, the office of the keys, that's why you should come here in this place every weekend. Because you need that. So it's time, it's really time for all of us to confess our sin, to receive Christ's forgiveness again, and to relish the freedom he gives us. It's time for us to take up the struggle. It's time for us to maybe put a sign right outside, and we could say it this way, Come join our church. Come suffer with us. Come struggle with us. That you may be free. That you may know where true freedom is. So when you find yourself tempted, pray. Pray, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. Remind yourself of your baptism. Invoke God's holy name. Confess your faith, the Apostles' Creed. You should know it by heart. Pray the Lord's Prayer. Enlist the help of the church and your fellow believers. Stop burying everything underneath your mattress and in your dark, deep closet. It's okay to show that you're weak to others, especially to your brothers and sisters in Christ, for God has put them there to help you. Draw strength from the promises, because God's desire is that you be free. He's paid for your freedom and provided the means. And so this is what the Holy Spirit works in you as you are joined to Jesus through faith, as you are regularly watered and fed with his word. Jesus says this: your heavenly Father knows what you need. But now seek first the kingdom of God. Seek out his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. For freedom, Christ has set you free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Enjoy your freedom, for in Christ you are forgiven. Savor it, defend it, live in it. And as we pray and hear from Scripture, yes, walk in it. In the name of Jesus.